Now open your Bibles, if you will, to the first epistle of John and chapter 4. The first epistle of John and chapter 4. The seventh verse reads this way, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his Son, his one and only Son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And I would share this basic with you. It's very important that we understand it. We understand that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher, the beginning and the end. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ expressed the love of God toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there was the great expression of God's love brought upon the scene of humanity, that man could somehow comprehend or begin to comprehend what was the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of the great love wherewith we are loved. And so we have from our living Lord this great proclamation: love one another. Now, of course, there's going to be some in the congregation who say, "Well, we can't express love because they don't profess or confess love because." And so immediately this sort of expression is made, criticism immediately ferments within the soul and within the heart of the critic. But let's look at and examine the scripture for a moment or two. And because of the time factor, I'm going to try to be very fast. Let's ask this question first: what is the origin of love? It is not originated within the breast of mankind. It is not originated within the heart of male or female. It originates in God. You and I cannot love God till God first expresses love to us. There is no capacity within the human heart to love God. Man is at enmity with God. He hates God. The hatred that man expresses towards God is evident in the life that he lives. Let's dilute the very sordid and bring it into the Christian way of thinking. The areas where we put down, we slander, we hurt, we damage are so much at enmity with God that we don't have to really get into the heinous crimes of sexuality and drug abuse and alcoholism and all the other strange things that seem to attack man. We can just stay there. We can just stay in the small areas, but it is God that is the essence of love. It is God that is the emotion of love. It is God that is the fulfillment and the expression that came from the very beginning. For in the beginning was God. If you go into the precious scripture of John 3:16, that we mustn't marvel that we have to be born again. We must understand that God expresses this great love towards us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was an expression of love in the giving of the Son. It was because of the love of God the Son was given. So don't imagine for one moment, please, that you are unique in loving God. You could not begin to love God if the Spirit of God hadn't first put love in your heart towards God. This is how you know, argues the scripture, that you are born again. This is how you know that you belong to God. Ask a second question. Comes from verses 9 and 10. What is the great expression of this love? In other words, how in the world did God show this pulsing love, this massive expression, this great emotion? How did God express it to us? Verses 9 and 10 tell us very clearly. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son. For you purists of the scripture, his only begotten Son. That's a better way of saying it, but it's not very modern. Into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ask then the question, what is the great expression of this love? Here is the answer. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. It was his plan to send Jesus. It was his plan to enter this world. It was his plan to be tempted on in all ways like we are. It was his plan to be understanding the plight of man and bringing the solution to the plight of man. It was God's great expression of love in sending his precious Son. His plan had a purpose. And the purpose was that we might respond with love. A woman recognizing who Jesus was, recognizing that Jesus came and to save and to give salvation, to bring redemption, and by the shedding of his blood to wash pure as driven snow. This woman came with a great expression of love, and she bowed at the feet of Jesus and wept, and her tears washed his feet, and with her hair she dried his feet, and with ointment that was very precious she filled the whole house with the aroma. And she brought the preciousness of her heart and laid it at the feet of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was at the sepulchre early in the morning after that Jesus had been crucified, weeping and seeing somehow through the mist of tears one that she recognized to be a gardener. "Sir," she cried, "where hast thou laid him that I may go take him and bring him and bury him properly?" Simply, Jesus said, "Mary." She responded immediately. She recognized the voice with "Rabboni, Master." She was expressing from deep within an emotion that was expressed without. And that deep within expression came from God. She was in love. The purpose of the plan is to bring us to the place of loving God. It also revealed his position. When we express our love to God, when we understand this love relationship between Jesus and mankind, we discover this precious, precious thought. He is at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is the Son of the living God. He is high and lifted up. He is the resurrection and the life. And those that are believing in him are not in the process of perishing, but are having everlasting life infused into their innermost being. And love is developing within their soul. And the love of God is such an expression of God, such an emotion of God. The world gets the point. when Christians live together in their churches, in their assemblies of believers, and when they live in harmony, and when there is the beauty of that harmony developing within their souls and lives, and when that developing life and soul is beginning to gather more and more velocity and momentum, people around say, those people love Christ. Or another way of saying it, they beheld them that they were ignorant and unlearned people, but that they had been with Jesus. Is it possible to have been with Jesus and not love him? Here is a third question we have to ask. It comes from verse 10. We have to ask this question, what is the great misunderstanding of love? I believe it's this, not that we loved God. The great misunderstanding is that God loved us. I listen to the songs that we sing. I listen to the hymns that we sing. I listen to the prayers we pray. I listen to my own heart ticking over, and you would think the whole responsibility of my salvation was my responding to the gospel call. And that's not so. My entire salvation is based upon the fact that God loved me. Not that I loved him. He loved me. It was his love that drew him to me. It was his love that opened those gates wide and caused my heart to pulsate within the gates of paradise. It was his love towards me. It was the holy that reached the unholy, the beauty that reached the ugly. It was the glory that reached the unglory. It was God that reached down, not the man that reached up. When man reaches up, he develops a moral rearmament. When man reaches up, he increases his knowledge. When man reaches up, he educates himself in a new and different way. But when God reaches down, he plucks man from the horrible pit and lifts him up. A vast difference. It is Jesus Christ who glorifies us, whom he calls, them he justifies, and whom he justifies, he glorifies. We want life, life everlasting. So we go to the doctor, place in my veins, we cry, some hidden, marvelous thing that will establish everlasting youthfulness within me. He can't do it. Some people have come up with the marvelous idea of quick freeze so that we're frozen and kept in refrigerated units somehow to come back to life at another time. We think that coma is not comatose. We rather think that comatose must be coma. We dream. God has said, you want everlasting life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is everlasting life. But we have to ask, and we have to look at ourselves, for the Creator reached the created humility that was overwhelming, grace that was greatly delving, mercy that was vastly revealing. This is the wonderful discovered truth of God. When the wonderful discovered the disgraceful, not the disgraceful discovering the wonderful. Our pride likes us to feel that we discovered God. We discovered him like a new vocabulary. We discovered God like we discovered the two times table. We discovered God like we discovered how to put our breeches on in the morning. We discovered God. Ladies and gentlemen, 'tis not so. It is God that reached down through eternity into time and found me and lifted me up. It was God that is, in a sense, put aside his holiness, put aside his glory. It is God that reached down and took upon himself the likeness of sin flesh and dwelt with me and understands me. He understands when I look, when I lust, when I covet, when I have pride of life, when the world and the devil and sin overcome me. He understands because he has lived. He has been with me. Here's another question we have to ask, and it comes from verse 11. What is the massive evidence of all of this? Well, the massive evidence is that we love each other. No witticisms or carnal joking here. Let us give ourselves to absolutely discovering that as we love each other, so is the evidence of the grace of God within us. As we love each other, so is the evidence of the love of Christ revealed to the community, to the area in which we live, as we love each other. If there is no love, or if there is lack of love, then the community and the people around us observe and they know immediately they are not people living for Christ. Even the world has a standard for Christians to live by. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And so the Word of God says, husbands, love your wives. Die for your wives. So the Bible says, wives, respond to your husbands. So the Word of God teaches us that the role is the Lord Jesus Christ dying for his church. That's how we express love for one another. We die for one another. We live for one another. We exalt one another. We place a great privilege on promoting one another. Titus 2:4 needs to be gathered into our thinking. There isn't time for me to turn to these scriptures. You must do it in your own time. Husbands and wives loving each other, children and parents respecting one another. And then amongst ourselves, what further evidence is there? Verses 16 through 18 is our last question. The origin of love is God the Father, expressed by God the Son, sealed in our thinking by God the Holy Spirit. And he reveals love without fear. Verse 18 tells you about this. The argument of the apostle is this. If you have fear in your love relationship with Jesus, if you have fear with your love relationship with one another, if there is a fear amongst you, now let me explain that fear. Doesn't mean that you're going to stand up and say something wicked about me, or I'm going to stand up and say something awful about you. That is not the teaching of the Scripture. But if you have a fear that allows you to be critical when criticism is unnecessary, if you have a fear that allows you to put down and to slander and to destroy instead of build up, then you have a fear. You have a fear. A friend of mine recently was telling me of the sad story of the situation in his church. He told the story how it was that there were two or three people in his church that were very antagonistic towards him, and he couldn't identify anyone else that was antagonistic toward him. There was, after a conglomeration of needless complaints and bitterness that was going on from the hearts of these two or three people, there was a church meeting when they expressed themselves most vehemently. And the consequence of all of that was a gathering of the people and a discussion about the ministry. These people were put out of the church, but the pastor was also asked to leave. And these three people literally danced with glee and hugged one another. And the cry was, "We've succeeded. We got rid of him." This church is in a small town of some 10,000 people. Can you imagine how quickly that word got round the town? Sure, they won. They won the day. They got rid of a godly man. But do you know what has happened in the last 2 years? The church has nearly emptied. Know why? The people all sitting around don't want to go to such a church. It's a church filled with a bitterness. And they fear that they won't be loved as they are. They fear that if they go to such a place, they won't be loved just as they are without one plea, but that the blood of Jesus was shed for them as individuals. They just are frightened. And those that were there, who disagreed with these three persons are filled with a fearfulness, and they've dissipated and gone to other places of worship where they found dear people that love them and people that will love them as they are, not trying to change, not trying to alter, but simply loving them exactly the way they are with all their imperfections. A few weeks ago, I sat with one of those three persons. He said something like this: I was wrong. I thought I was right. But I was sinful. And now, I have nothing. He admitted he was chairman of the board, but the church was dead. He turned to me and asked, what could I do? And I took him to this very scripture and said something like this to him: you need love without fear. What you're frightened of is that God will bring retribution because you did lift your hand against God's anointed. So you're frightened and you are sure that punishment is on its way. So you need to start where you started before. You need to go to the pastor, his wife who is shattered, his children that are disillusioned, and you need on your knees to weepingly say, God has forgiven me. Will you please forgive me? Look at John, look at this first epistle. The whole basis of loving between one another is based upon one factor, and one factor only. It is that we forgive one another. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, you've got to learn the principle of forgiving. If you can't learn the principle and you can't adapt it to your life and put it into practice, you will never know love for another person. You see, there's no punishment in love. The employment of this first principle banishes all fear. There is no fear. When we forgive, it's a final act. Go to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Go to verses 14 and 15. Read it for yourself. It's a final act. Knowledge of forgiveness takes out fear from our lives. The art of being forgiven and being forgiving is an art that is learned of Christians, so that no matter what heinous crime someone commits against us, we forgive. No matter how people respond to us, we learn to forgive. Don't add forget. Please don't be foolish. Elephants don't forget, and human beings continually remember. That's why we have telephones, so that we can have a trunk line to memory. The last thing is the fact, act, and contract of forgiveness. We must lay in our hearts forgiveness. A few weeks ago, there was a mud nest in the eaves of our house. And someone said, there's a mud nest. How do I get it down? Do I take a stick and beat it? And I said, yeah. And a few moments later, I heard the cry, I've killed a bird! I've killed a bird! The hose was gentler than a stick, it was thought, I think. And so the hose worked and brought the nest down, and there was a little baby bird in it. Oh, it crashed to the ground and broke its neck. Wasn't that sad? I won't tell you who the baby bird killer is. We took the bird, and we had to bury it. And our yard has clay soil, and it's dry, so there were clogs, great clogs of clay. We dug the clogs of clay. We actually scooped a little hole. But they were round globules, and it seemed so unkind to lay this delicate little creature with chunks of clay clumped on it. And so I took sand, and I laid a bed of sand. And I laid the bird gently down, its soft feathers, its wobbly head, because its neck was so broken. And I laid it in the soft sand, covered it with sand. And then I put the clods of earth back on. The heart needs a bed of sand, something soft and gentle. For what is broken is the heart, and it must be gently laid to rest. And the bed must be the sand of forgiveness. And the broken heart, with its twisted, tormented bitterness, must be brought and discovered as it's laid gently, covered softly. And from that funeral of forgiveness comes love. Comes love. Comes love. You'll love me, I'll love you. We love each other. Let's pray. Thank you for the loveliness of your word, Lord. Oh, thank you very much. How could you forgive us, oh God? When we look at the crimes we have committed and the sins we have so easily slipped in and out of, we're amazed. Love so amazing, so divine, we cry it loudly. You've been so kind to us to forgive us our trespasses, to forgive us our debts. We could never have paid the debt you so graciously forgave. Help us to understand. Help us to glimpse what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to take away our sin. Lord, work in us now. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.